The title of the sermon today is, How Are We Doing? How Are We Doing? On the last great day of the feast in Morro Bay, I spoke to you on the subject, Looking to the Future. And we asked the question, when these events of the future begin to unfold, will we be ready? We asked, are our major objectives directed to this world that we live in today or to the world to come? And we noted that we each are making our choices known to God as we live our lives today. The last time I spoke to you all, just 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, where to now? And we noted that as we return to our everyday lives from observing the feast, that we must be ever mindful that our calling is a calling to live our lives a certain way, a way which is contrary to the ways of this world that we live in today. And we stated that we must not allow the cares of this life to distract us to the point that we fail in this tremendous calling we have each received of the Father. Well, I intend today to continue along this line of thinking, brethren. Are we doing what is required of our Father for us to achieve the results which we desire? How are we doing? You know, we might begin to ask ourselves, how much in the way of Bible knowledge do I really have? You know, Norbert, Mr. Link was talking about all the work that goes into those weekly updates. And I guess what we've had 120 or so, maybe more. And each one of those has a Bible question and answer. Most of them do anyway. There's a lot of information there. And we should know that information. As he says, when those come out, we ought to be studying them, but we ought to somehow be establishing it a way whereby we can keep up with these things, because they slip away from us, brethren. The knowledge that's there is tremendous knowledge. But is that knowledge helping me in transforming the way that I think in my life? You know, and as this transformation takes place in my life, do I see positive results being achieved in my life as to growth and change as I learn of the way of God and as I look at the example of Jesus Christ, that is the example we're to be following? Or am I just going through the motions, through the form, as many people who call themselves Christians do today, without positive change in the substance of my life? Do I know how to study God's Word to achieve effective results? You know, we've always said you need to take a certain amount of time. We've all been taught this, that we ought to have a certain time set aside each day that we do it. But, you know, time is so difficult to come by, isn't it? And there's so many things to do, and it's so easy to put these things off. Can I prove God exists? Do I know for sure? There's a lot of people who thought they knew, who came into this way of life that no longer believe there is a God. I've talked to some of them. You probably have too. Is the faith of Christ reflected in my life? And do I understand why it's important that I keep God's holy days? And why God admonishes me not to observe this world's holidays? You may think these are simple things, but these are problems that people have every day. People who have been called of God. because they begin to look around and they see what others are doing, and they don't want to isolate themselves from their families or from their friends, so-called. Am I coming out of this world? Overall, how am I doing? 2 Timothy chapter 3 is addressing problems of people in the church of God in the latter days. Let's take a look at this. Remember that the scriptures are written to God's people. And they're written about God's people for the most part. 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 1. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." He's not talking necessarily about men in the world. Men have always in the world been lovers of themselves. He's talking about the church. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. People that God has called, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He says, from such people, turn away. And then he goes on and he talks about specific people that they knew. He says, of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we may know things, we read it, we accept it, but if we don't apply it, brethren, it doesn't stay. And it leaves us. It's gone. It's a serious business. Do we ever consider how deep this problem goes with God's people? Verse 8. Now, notice, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also, these that he's talking about now in the end time, resist the truth. These are people who have been called to the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs, that is, Jannes and Jambres, was also. So notice now the contrast as Paul then begins speaking directly to Timothy here in verse 10. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine. You are one of the faithful, one of the few. You followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." You've noticed those things, and they've affected your life. This way, brethren, this calling we have, that we have received, is not an easy way. You know, why do I say that? Paul is speaking here of the troubles that he, as an apostle, had to endure. He had many problems as he went about trying to keep this way. Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But see, that's just part of it. Notice verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving God's people and being deceived." Evil men who have been called come in to do these things. That's their purpose. Verse 14, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is critical, brethren, that we grow in the knowledge of the truth, and that we remain faithful to that truth that we learn. Because when we let down, or when we attempt to teach others or to live our lives contrary to God's instructions, as we find in His Word, we cause problems for others who desire to be faithful to God, who desire to be faithful to this way. Look back at chapter 2 and beginning in verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. All of these procrastination, these guesses about what God is saying. God's pretty clear in His Word about what He's saying, brother. We need to follow God's Word. And speculations are not of benefit in most cases. Sure, we might, from time to time, personally, look at some things, well, I wonder if it's going to be this way, I wonder if it's going to be that way. But when we start teaching that as truth, brethren, then we cause problems for people. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Their message will spread like cancer. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. This is two people who were supposedly in the truth, but it says they strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. Well, you might think, well, what's the big deal about that? So we know it's not past. But it says they overthrow the faith of some. Because, see, there are weak brethren. There are people not as strong as others. And we have to be concerned about them in all that we do. We have to see, brethren, how critical it is for us to stick to the trunk of the tree, as Mr. Armstrong used to say to us, that we are faithful to these sound teachings and that we do not stray from the true teachings of God's Word. Speculation is going to be a trouble. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, people of God, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. See, that's why we have to be careful, brethren, as we write materials that we publish in these updates that go out every week, in the member letters that we write, in the sermons that the ministry gives, and even in the sermonettes, of course. Because these are teaching tools. And if we're confusing people, then we may cause them serious problems. So we have to be careful. We have to be faithful to the things that we have been taught and have proven from God's Word. We do not want to have any part, brethren, in the causing of other people, people of God, to go astray from the true teachings as laid out in God's Word, in the law, and in the prophets, and in the writings, in this whole Bible. We must be careful to not allow vanity and pride and self-seeking to take us off into speculation that will cause confusion with the true teachings of God. So how do we come out of this world's ways? Let's look at John 16. John 16 and verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." We must be living our lives, brethren, in Christ. In Christ. We must be following the example that He established. We must have His Spirit within us, and we must have the faith of Christ within us, if we're going to be faithful to this way. And in doing this, he says we will have peace in our lives. We will demonstrate the way of peace by our life's example. He goes ahead and says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." In the world, brethren, you will have tribulation. If we live as the world lives, then we are going to even cause tribulation in the lives of others. But we must change the way we live. Christ said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And Christ gives us the helps to do the same, brethren. We must overcome this world. John chapter 15, John 15 and verse 19, he says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." See, brethren, if we live our lives in Christ, this world is going to hate us. If we love the world, if we live as the world lives, if we live according to its teachings, then we're going to fail in the calling that we have. Paul says in Timothy, back in Timothy chapter 2, go back there to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 10, he starts out here, he says, well, in verse 9 he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." Now, Demas was one who was studying under Paul. But it says here, he forsook him. How did he forsake him? Continue, he says, "having loved this present world." That's how he did it. He loved the world more than he loved the way of God. In the example of Demas, the world that he loved, brethren, if you think about it, doesn't even exist today. That world is gone. It's disappeared. As far as the things he looked at and saw and loved. And you know, if we look out in the world today and we see the world and we fall in love with the world and its ways, that world is not going to exist at the time of Christ's return. Once he establishes his kingdom, it's going to be gone. We must not put our hopes, brethren, our desires, our dreams in this world, because it is passing away. But God's Word, God's world, the world that He is going to establish through Christ Jesus, that world is going to last forever. God's way of life is going to last forever. His Word is going to last forever. His way of dealing with others will continue throughout eternity. Why would we set our hearts on a world that is passing away? A world that is fleeting, a world that is confused and mixed up. And yet we know many who have turned back to that way. We as God's people must get our thinking straight, brethren. We must establish correct objectives in our lives. And those objectives that we establish must be eternal. Not limited, not physical. Because this world is not where it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are ways contrary to God. And people who practice those ways will not be in the kingdom. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, as we heard in the sermonette. You were washed in baptism. You received God's Spirit and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by accepting Him in His way. We became justified, and by the Spirit of our God which He has placed within us. The unrighteous, brethren, will not be in the kingdom of God, and we must not have any part with them. Now, if I'm going to come out of this world, I must understand what the world is. Why does God hate this world? Why does He hate the ways of this world? Turn to Revelation chapter 18 and begin in verse 1. We're going to read about Babylon, and Babylon is representative, brethren, of this world and its ways. And he says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Is fallen and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. These people all fell in love with the world. The world, brethren, is filled with the ways of Satan and his demons, and with human greed. This is Satan's world, and we must not have any part in it. Let's continue in verse 4. And I heard another voice coming from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. See, if we do not come out of the world, brethren, we will be a part of it. And we want no part in it. We want no part in anything that God hates. And because he hates it, God is going to destroy this world. He intends, God the Father intends to live on this earth with his family. But the world and the way the world is today is filled with sin. And God will have no part in that. And so God is going to come and he is going to burn it up. He is going to burn up this world and he is going to clean it up before he will actually come to live here with his family. Verse 5. It says, for her sins have reached the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Yes, God has remembered her iniquities, and he is going to punish based on those iniquities. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, the day of the Lord. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. God is going to destroy this world, brethren, and everything that's a part of it. People consider much of what is written in this book that we call the Bible as fairy tales. Yet they base their lives on Satan's lies, tales of horror. The people in the world ignore the writings concerning Noah's day. They consider those teachings as fairy tales. They ignore God's strong message concerning the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see where the world has come to in relation to these thoughts. You know, the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah are accepted today in the high courts of the land, of this great land that we live in. The ways of Sodom and Gomorrah are accepted in the highest levels of human governments and in the highest levels of the churches of this world. And yet God tells us this world, because of these things, is going to be destroyed. Once it reaches the level of human degeneracy at the time of the end, which existed at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, the world considers it a fairy tale. But we're almost there, brethren. This time is going to soon come when God will say, no more. I've had enough. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. Notice, brethren, it's about buying and selling. It's about physical goods. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men. Today, brethren, you can buy anything that you desire if you have the means to pay the price. But most people do not realize how dear the price that they are paying really is. Verse 14, and the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. They're going to be destroyed. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches come to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she is made desolate. This world, brethren, is going to weep and wail when these things begin to happen. But they will not repent of their ways. What will you and I be doing when these things begin, brethren? Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel stood up, took up a stone like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeteers shall not be heard in you anymore, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and all who were slain on the earth. We see, brethren, where this world is headed. We must not have part in it. Revelation 19 and verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Notice, brethren, the time sequence. Notice what is happening here. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. This is where God's people, brethren, must be. This is where we must be headed now. This is our objective in this life. This is our goal. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have to forsake our ways, which are of this world. We have to forsake this world, brethren. Verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We must walk in God's ways. We must cease thinking of ourselves in the human form as we are today, as high and mighty, that we are somebody, because we are not. We are only here, brethren, by the grace of God. We must not be arrogant in our approach with others. We must deal with others in humility, teaching the truth of God by our example. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This must be where we are headed, brethren. This must be what we seek, to live God's way as Christ lived that way in the flesh. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, and beginning in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Life, brethren, is not found in the abundance of things in this world. Life is in God's law. Life is in God's way of life, the way he lives. And this must become our number one objective, to be diligent in acquiring it. We must not be deceived by this world and the false teachings which it would foster off onto the people of God. Think again about Paul's words to Timothy, which we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's review in the same light Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. These things are where we come from, brethren. This is where we have been. This is what we are coming out of. We come out of this way through the utilization of God's Spirit in our lives and through the faith of Jesus Christ that's within us. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in past times. This was not something he mentioned once. He mentioned it over and over and over again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, brethren, all things that we are striving to come out of the things we read here. We must not remain in this. Let's look now at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, our own hearts, brethren, will deceive us if we're not careful, if we're not watching, if we're not paying attention to what God tells us to do rather than what we may think or what others may tell us. The heart's deceitful. Verse 10. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is going to give to every man based on what he is at the time he comes back, at the time that that man is judged, in fact, wherever that is, and judgment is today on the house of God. But we have to begin to move away from this way of life, so that we are being judged as we would like to be judged by God. Romans 8, again, a very familiar scripture that we all know by heart. Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. See, that's the mind we have to put off. Our fellowship is with God, with Jesus Christ, and with the people of God, not with the people of this world. You see, we have nothing in common right now, brethren, with the people of the world. Their concept of life is different from ours. But we have to live our lives based on God's way and set the example for others, so that perhaps, by chance, our example will be instrumental in a person changing what he is. As Christ said, we cannot go out of this world, but we must not be a part of it. And I ask again, how are we doing? I've got some extra time. Basically, that was the thoughts of the sermon. But I'd like to examine some of the characteristics evident of one called of God and progressing in this way, the life of a Christian, characteristics that we desire to see in our own lives and should be working to develop within our lives. Of course, we know first a man or a woman is called of God, and as we heard in the sermonette, he repents of where they were, and they're baptized, and they receive God's Spirit. They're set aside for a purpose. Acts 2, 37 and 38 tells us this. Now, having done these things, we now have access to God's truth, because God begins, you see, to give us understanding. God is dealing directly with a person in this case. Let's look at John 6. John 6 and beginning in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught by God. They shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They come to Christ. Our desire, brethren, is to come to Christ. We want to base our lives on what Christ's life is. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. You know, people couldn't accept this at that time, brethren. Hopefully you and I are accepting it today. We have to eat of Christ. We have to eat of the way of life that he lived. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. We must come to Christ. Our desire must be to come in our lives to live as he lived. We must eat of Christ. Second, God is opening the mind. Once a Christian is called, once a person is called and becomes a part of this way, then God begins to open his mind to understanding. Understanding, brethren, generally begins with learning of the Sabbath and the holy days. Why do you think it's that way? Generally, because the world doesn't accept it. And God wants to see, first off, are you going to accept this very basic teaching that he began teaching at the time of man was created? And yet people refuse to attend the feast. I know that some can't do it, but they're there with us in spirit because of their health or for other reasons. But others who could do not. But we need to observe God's Sabbath day. We need to observe these holy days and not forsake the assembling of ourselves whenever possible. Then we generally acquire the knowledge that there are two gods that we are dealing with. One of those gods actually being the true God, and the other being Satan the devil, the god of this world. We eventually even learn that God is a family, the true God. Satan is no family, but God the Father and Jesus Christ are a family. They are God. They comprise today what is called God. God the Father and Jesus Christ. But that family is not limited. That family is growing, and we have an opportunity to to become a part of that family. And we learn this. God gives us this understanding. We have understanding. We come to the understanding of a new way of life. A life no longer filled with deceit. You know, we have to get deceitfulness out of our hearts. We don't want to be deceiving others. We want to be honest and truthful and dealing properly with others. A life no longer filled with deceit. A life based on the way of give. Contrary to this world's way of get. A life of self-control. It's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 11. He answered and he said to them, well, they had just asked in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And he says, I speak to them in parables because it's been given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it hasn't been given. You know, brethren, we just went to the and observed the Feast of Tabernacles. Not because of the harvest of last year, but anticipation of next year's harvest. Of what God is going to give us next year. Of what God is going to provide for us in the way of understanding. And he begins it right there at the feast. Verse 12, for whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, he says, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He is speaking of the world, brethren. The world receives this, but they don't understand it. They don't even see it. They can't even hear the words. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. The world sees, but it doesn't see. It doesn't see God's truth. It hears, but it doesn't hear God's truth. Not until God opens that mind, gives that spirit after baptism and the laying on of hands, and then understanding begins to come. There's a lack of understanding in the world, and we must come to see and to hear and to understand, brethren. And if we think we're right about everything we know, how in the world is there going to be room for us to understand when God gives us truth? We should always have an open mind, a questioning mind, when it comes to the truth of God. And when truth is revealed, then we need to accept it and incorporate it and make it a part of us. We are learning to remove bitterness from our lives. We're learning to remove obstacles in our lives which prevent us from coming to Christ, from being like Christ. We're learning about holy time, learning to have a take off your shoes attitude in respect to God's holy days. We're learning that Christ in us gives us peace. We're learning to ask God to give us minds to receive his word, to be able to receive his words. We ask that generally in our opening prayers every Sabbath. We're learning that we must find time to study God's word. And if we do not find the time, brethren, we won't find the time to obey God's word. It requires time. It requires effort on our parts. We're learning to spend time on our knees asking God to help us to help us to receive Him and for His guidance as we learn His ways and we try to put them into our lives. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 13. It says, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come. We're learning, brethren, it takes God's Spirit of truth for us to grow in God's way. And we are learning God's Spirit is given to those who obey Him. So it requires obedience in our lives. John chapter 10. John 10, and beginning in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. See, our dependence is on Jesus Christ. And if you read the next verse, he says, my Father has given them to me and is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We depend on the Father and on Christ. And we are learning that we must be obedient to what God is teaching us, and that old things are passing away and all things for us are becoming new. Point number three, the third characteristic, there's a personal desire to change. A personal desire to change. Paul tells us that one called of God has a desire to make these changes. Notice in Romans chapter 7, and beginning in verse 22, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And even though he was this way, he wanted the inward man wanted to obey God. He said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then he says, he sees the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Even though the flesh is weak and the flesh often goes contrary and sins. But always striving to overcome that proclivity, brethren, there's a desire to be reconciled to God and to Christ in a Christian, one who was called in this way. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away or are passing. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We want to be reconciled to God. That is a characteristic of a Christian. He wants to be reconciled to God. Notice Paul's own experience in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me even into the ministry. It's Christ that enables us, brethren. So we have to understand that. Let's go to chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We are seeking that, brethren. We're seeking to put this godliness approach out of our lives. So we have this personal desire to change. Point number 4, we must learn, as a Christian, we learn that we must not fight God, but be at peace with him through the things that he tells us that we are to do. Look at Romans chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we are at peace with God. That is a characteristic of a Christian. Number 5, we realize that we actually feel clean because we are clean, and we have to keep ourselves clean. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we are walking in this way, we are going to sin still, brethren, because we're human. But when we do sin, if we go to God and if we go through Christ and we repent, we're cleansed of that. And so we don't have to be all concerned as we go forward. If we are truly repentant and trying to change those things that we know are a problem in our lives. But we must be working on those problems, brethren. We cannot leave them as they are. Because we've been called to overcome this way of life and to become as Christ was. Point number 6, we must realize there is a constant battle with sin, and we have to put it out. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We must put sin out of our lives. We have to cease from sin. Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. We're not to live in them anymore, brethren. From time to time, we may commit one of these acts, but we're not to live in that way now. But now you must also put off all these: anger and wrath, malice and blasphemy, filthy language. We're changing the way we're living, brethren. And if we continue to do these things, and if we are not trying to overcome it, then we're saying to God, we're shaking our fist in His face and saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, He has a place for people who aren't going to do it. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We're not desiring to sin. We're not willfully sinning. But we sin, brethren, because we're human and because we're weak. But we're not to stay weak. We're to ask God to give us more of His Spirit to help us overcome this. First Peter chapter 4, and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, as He has suffered in the flesh. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You and I, brethren, once we are now at a point where we are supposedly ceasing from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. See, we're not to live that way any longer, but for the will of God. We're to seek God's will in our lives, and we're to live that way. That's a characteristic of one that's been called to this way of life. The seventh one that I have today, we come to the point where the void and emptiness in our lives no longer exists. There was a void in our lives when we were called, brethren, but that's gone. As we grow in God and in Christ and in God's way, that void is gone because we're filled with God's Spirit and we're filled with understanding in the way that God wants us to live. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God, a part of that family, brethren. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This is where we're headed, brethren. This is what we desire. This is what we want. And this is what God wants for us. So this is the will of God. So, how are we doing? We've listed only a few of the characteristics of one called to this way. The characteristics that we should possess. There are others. As you spend time studying, as you search the truth of God's way of life, why not begin your own list and begin to write down characteristics which describe what a true Christian should reflect in the way he lives his life daily. And establish goals, asking God for His help and His Spirit to help you achieve those characteristics if you don't have them right now, so that we can conform to God's truth and to His way of life.